Hey, God bless you. Thank you, Brother Dave. Appreciate it so very, very much. The scars and the stripes. It's important to remember the stars and stripes this weekend, but it's more important as a Christian we always remember the scars and stripes that Jesus bore for us. Great job. Thank you so much. Well, thank you for tuning in today. God bless you, those watching at home and those of you in the Life Center. I hope if you have your Bible with you, you can open to 1 Kings 17. And we'll look at 13 and 14 as our springboard verses today. 1 Kings 17, 9 through 16 is the passage, but 13 and 14 are really the mountaintop verses of this passage. A message entitled, "When Finances Are Tough." And I hope this will be an encouraging message for every believer here today. Someone was sharing this past week that with all the stuff going on in the world, this weekend's going to be especially tough for a lot of folks that are traveling and gassing up their cars and all the stuff that's happening. But here's a good message for all of us, Christian. When finances are tough, what should we remember? And here we find it. Verse 13, Elijah said to the widow of Zarephath, he said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you've said, but make me a little bread cake from it first. And bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." Great passage here today about when financial problems are pretty heavy and times are tough, what we ought to do. Join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the message we've heard today as the choir sang. The battle hymn of the Republic pointing us to Isaiah 63, when you will return marching in the greatness of your strength with blood-stained clothing. And as people ask, "Why is your clothing red?" you'll be able to say, "Because I've treaded the winepress of the wrath of the Almighty God." That this represents the blood of your enemies, not your blood, Lord, as you come back at Armageddon. Bless today, Lord. Encourage Christians struggling with financially difficult, tough times. Thank you for the gift of eternal life and the Holy Spirit of God that makes this conversation possible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, times are getting so financially tough that even the New York Times recognizes it's getting bad. This past week, the Times ran a story about how bad the economy is, and how it's increasing crime in stores across America. How the bad economy is increasing crime in stores across America. The article said that a grocery store union president said never in her 37 years has she seen the violence in grocery stores and convenience stores happening that she's seeing happen now. The union president of the Local 7 United Food and Commercial Workers said they're now being required to add to her new contracts. As store workers can now defend themselves if they're punched and attacked. Can you imagine that? In stores. 2019 to 2020, store assaults rose 63%. In grocery stores and in convenience stores, assaults increased 75%. Customers are so angry about the prices of gas and groceries, they're attacking the store workers. Safeway store owner Tony Nettles was quoted to say, "These criminals now feel like they own the store." He said he recently shouted at a man who was jumping over the counter to steal several cartons of cigarettes, and the guy that stole the cigarettes cursed him out and walked out of the supermarket unimpeded. He said if an employee gets caught stealing a candy bar, they're fired on the spot. But if you have shoplifters who come in here and steal a whole buggy full of Tide, have you looked at the price of Tide lately? They leave and tell them not to come back, but they're back in a few days stealing more Tide. If store employees say anything to these looters, they'll punch them. That creates more of it happening. One Safeway store owner said, "Everywhere you look, customers are walking out the door without paying for items. It's like a disease. When there's no consequences, some others think, well, why should I pay if they're not having to pay?" Matthew Fernandez works at a King Supers in Colorado. I might have been to that King Supers. He said he was stunned when he watched a thief walk out of the store with a cart full of makeup and laundry detergent and meat and drive off in a Mercedes-Benz SUV. He said the ones you think are stealing aren't the ones that are stealing. He said it's from the high class, middle class, low class. He said they're all doing it, end quote. And sadly, I believe as time passes, this kind of behavior will become more and more common and more violent. Didn't Paul tell Timothy, in the last days, perilous times shall come? People are going to be without self-control, brutal, haters of God, haters of good. May I say, friend, we are there. And the closer we get to Christ's return, the worse things are going to get financially and socially. So what should we do as Christians as the price of gas and groceries continues to increase and increase and increase and things get tougher and tougher? We remember the three lessons of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, because it shows us what to do when finances get really tough. Now, Christian, maybe it's true for you today that finances are getting pretty tough. I hope today's message brings you comfort and help and insight. God sent judgment on northern Israel because evil King Ahab and his wife Jezebel built an altar to Baal and worshiped Baal. God sent a drought on the land. Baal was the god of rain, by the way. God sent a drought on the land, and there would be a food shortage to turn the king and the queen and the hearts of the people from Baal back to the Lord. No rain meant no food. That meant starvation. So God would give meat and bread to Elijah by ravens, and God would take care of a widow in Zarephath on the Phoenician coast who got down to her last little bit of oil and her last little bit of meal. And this widow's only hope was to take what little meal and oil she had left and make a little biscuit, and then half that little biscuit with her son, and then they would die. Man, you talk about finances being tough. That's pretty tough. So when finances are tough, what should you do? We should do what Elijah did and what this widow and her son needed to do. I hope today's message encourages you. First of all, when finances are tough, remember, God has a plan. God has a plan. Look in 9 through 12. God said, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon on the Phoenician coast, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, there she was, a widow who was gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, and this is really sad, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son so that we may eat it and die." That's what you call being in a bad strait, isn't it? Zarephath was a city on the Phoenician coast north of Tyre, a city where Baal worship was strong and prevalent because Jezebel's daddy was a priest to Baal there. In order to prove that God was greater than Baal, Baal was the god of rain, God told Elijah to tell old King Ahab there's going to not be any rain or dew for several years and there'll be a famine in the land. And sure enough, there was. When Elijah arrived in Zarephath, he saw a poor widow gathering sticks. He asked her for a little water and a little bread, causing the widow to reveal her difficult financial condition. She said, "All I have is a little bit of flour and a dab of oil and now a few sticks. I'm going to make a small biscuit and my son and I are going to eat it and we're going to die because this is all the food we have left." Now, can you imagine the only thing you had in the world was a little flour and a little oil to make a small biscuit? And after you and your son split the small biscuit, then you're going to die. Just wait on death. What was the widow missing? She was missing the fact that God had a plan for her life that, yes, did involve financial difficulty, but God would be with her through that difficulty in order to accomplish some higher purpose. You know, most of the time, God's plan for tough times goes way beyond us individually to accomplish some higher purpose, some national purpose. We see inflation at the store and higher gas prices in terms of how does it affect me personally. But in fact, God may be doing something on the national level as he was in Elijah's day. See, this crisis was not just about a widow's empty food pantry. It was about a king named Ahab and his wife Jezebel who worshiped the rain god Baal. And the drought was God's way of getting Ahab and Jezebel's attention and all the other Baal worshipers' attention in this coastal region to remind them that God was doing something bigger than just causing a widow to be down to her last biscuit. God was doing something to get the nation's attention about who God is and who God is not. Now, isn't it true when our finances are tough, we tend to limit our focus on how they affect us only? Oh, look at what I'm going through. Look at what I'm facing, what I'm experiencing. Notice how this affects me. But when you have a national crisis that affects lots of people, we need to remember it's not just about us, that maybe God has a big plan. Of course, the widow couldn't see God's big plan. All she could see was the empty food pantry. Some financial tough times are sent on the whole nation, not just to get our attention, but to get everyone else's attention. Joseph comes to mind. I'm sure he thought his difficulty was all about him. He was rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife, cast into a dark prison. That didn't happen to his other brothers. But through Joseph's tough times, he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, rise to a position of greatness, and save his family from starvation, keeping a promise God made to Abraham, Genesis 15:5, his descendants would be as the stars of the sky. Had it not been for Joseph's tough financial times, there would have been no promise kept for Abraham. Joseph's tough times had little to do with Joseph. Joseph told his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about the present result and preserve many people alive." I'm sure to Daniel, being exiled to Babylon, thrown in a lion's den, seemed like his problems. They were pretty big problems. But God had a bigger plan, designed to cause everyone in Babylon to tremble before Daniel's God. When Job lost his children, his friends, his possessions, he felt like his tough times were all about him. And no doubt as he sat in the garbage dump, scratching himself with broken pottery, the last thing on his mind was being an example to encourage future believers who would go through times of suffering. When Ruth's husband died, famine forced her to flee her homeland. Could she possibly understand that wasn't just about her, but about the birth of a kinsman redeemer who would be our Savior and Israel's king? How about Esther when she learned of Haman's plan to exterminate all the Jews in Persia? It wasn't until Uncle Mordecai's wise insight that she would look beyond herself and consider, perhaps I've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. I'm sure being arrested in Jerusalem was tough for the Apostle Paul. While in prison, he didn't have enough money to even buy a Happy Meal. And yet from that time, he was able to share the gospel with Felix and Festus and Agrippa, spending your last days in house arrest. And yet from that, he was able to preach the gospel unhindered. Acts 28. God has a purpose in our lives for tough times. And sometimes that purpose is not just for us, but in a bigger scale for our nation. I think about the Great Depression back in the 1930s in America. Did you realize if you study church growth that churches really grew fast back in the Great Depression? My goodness sakes, people were starving to death and churches are having potluck dinners. Absolutely, count me in, I'm going to church. Now they don't have that same draw today as they did 90 years ago, but still, a crisis in the nation created a unique ministry opportunity. In San Francisco and Tacoma, Washington right now, homelessness is sky high through the stratosphere. And a lot of churches are starting a tiny home ministry on their property for the homeless. They're having services for the homeless. They build these tiny homes on the church's property. All the homeless now have a place to go and to live, and they have Sunday services there for them. I'm not suggesting we start a tiny home ministry for the homeless, but I'm saying that tough financial times create unique ministry opportunities for churches. As people start to realize, I got a problem, and the church perhaps has a solution to my problem, then we start to understand that maybe God has a big plan, maybe something with a national aim, a global aim, and we're just a little part of that big plan. Acts 11, we read about a prophet named Agabus who predicted a famine throughout the world. Sure enough, it happened in the days of Claudius Caesar, which the historian Orosius documented was in 46 AD. Jewish historian Josephus documented that in that famine, many Jews in Jerusalem died of starvation. Historians Suetonius and Tacitus wrote that it was an awful, terrible famine. But because of that famine, Paul was now able to have as one of his purposes in ministry to take up a love offering for starving Jews that were in Jerusalem, and mostly Gentiles gave to that love offering, and the end result was a stronger unity between Jewish believers in Jesus and Gentile believers in Jesus that would not have happened had it not been for the famine. God was doing something big through tough financial times. And I believe that God is doing something big in America's tough financial times. I believe he's doing something really big, eternally important. God had a plan for the widow of Zarephath, but I want you to know this plan was intended to turn back a whole nation that had gone worshiping Baal, which is no doubt part of God's plan for America and what we're experiencing now. He's trying to turn people back to him. Come back to the Lord. Remember him. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. So the Lord might choose to send some financial difficulty to all of us so that a lot of people come to the Lord. The website The Federalist reported Friday that many Americans are saying they're not going to celebrate the 4th of July tomorrow. And they're not going to celebrate it because they're mad about the high court's decision on Roe v. Wade. One female politician, I won't even give you her name. You can research it. She said, I'm not going to celebrate the 4th of July this year because American women just lost their citizenship rights. Nothing to be proud of to celebrate at the moment. I tell you what, she might want to celebrate her mama didn't abort her. I just threw that out there. One actress tweeted, I'm not going to say who it was, that she's going to be joining women in solidarity tomorrow. Solidarity, wearing black, not celebrating the 4th of July. Because it's not a day of independence, it never was. Okay, see how tweeting that in China goes for you, right? Castro's Cuba, Russia. Wouldn't want to be trying to celebrate or tweet something like that. Friends, shouldn't we all celebrate the fact that our Creator has endowed us with life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, and even the smallest and most vulnerable among us should experience life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Even when things don't go the way we want them to go. And for this widow in Zarephath, with only one biscuit for herself and her son, things definitely weren't going the way she wanted them to go. So Christian, when times are tough, remember God has a plan for your life, a plan for my life, and a bigger plan that really we're just kind of a part of sometimes. But we rejoice that God is at work in our world and our nation, even though we don't like being down to one biscuit. All right. By the way, we all got more than one biscuit, so when you sit down to eat lunch today, thank the Lord that you got more than a biscuit on your plate. I will too. Number two, when times are tough, remember faith should be proven. Faith should be proven. 13 and 14. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you've said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me. And afterwards, and I'll tell you how good it was after I eat it. Afterwards, you may make one for yourself and for your son. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. Elijah said, okay, you got enough oil and enough flour to make one little biscuit. Go make your biscuit. And after it comes out of the oven, all nice and piping hot, and give it to me and I'll eat it. He was a Baptist preacher, right? Here's the promise. Here's the promise. The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, and the jar of oil won't empty until the rain comes. So you have enough flour, enough oil to make one biscuit, and Elijah's going to eat it first. And then after that, he said, trust me, God's going to send you an endless supply. Man, what a faith that took to do that. Why did it take to make Elijah the first biscuit? It took faith. Sometimes, holy hush moment, here it is. Sometimes the Lord lets us go through tough times to prove our faith is real. James told Jewish believers in Jesus being persecuted for their faith, they should count it all joy when they suffer various trials, because the testing of your faith The testing of your faith produces patience, endurance. Having the ingredient for one little biscuit and then giving that to the prophet with the promise there's an endless supply of flour and oil until it rains with that promise required a test of faith. But sometimes God tests our faith to see if we really believe what we say we believe. For the children of Israel, yes, God parted the Red Sea, but they needed the faith to cross through the towering towers of water before they got to the other side. Crossing the Jordan on dry ground, marching around the city of Jericho 7 times, looking at the serpent on the pole and hearing the call, look and live, look and live. Sometimes the Lord sends tough times our way to test and confirm what we really believe. He does. Do you really believe it? Well, let's see. It took faith for Noah to start building the ark before it even rained. That took a lot of faith. It took faith for Abraham to start walking, though he didn't know where in the world they were going to go. And Sarah didn't know either. It took faith for David to challenge the giant and Daniel to pray with his windows wide open and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to refuse to bow. And they all faced tough times, but God used the tough times to prove to them and others their faith was real. If you think about it, and I've got to say this, tithing is an act of faith that proves our faith is real, doesn't it? If you tithe, you know what I'm telling you is right. It does. A tithe confirms whether or not you believe that the Lord will provide for your needs after you return to Him what already belongs to Him. Now consider what Elijah was asking this poor widow to give. He was not asking her to give a tenth of everything she had. He was asking her to give, can you imagine? That wouldn't be so bad. How much of that biscuit do I have to cut off now? Just a little bitty corner on the edge, and I get the rest of it. Oh, no. She had to surrender the whole biscuit. He was asking for 100% of what she had. Not a tenth, 100%. He said, take all you have, give it to me first. I'll eat it, and I'll tell you how good it is after I've eaten it. And I'm sure it was really good. And then God will provide for your needs. Giving God the first fruits proves your faith. Giving God what's left over does not. So the widow was not asked just to give the first fruit. She was asked to give the whole thing fruits. All of it. And that's the way that God works. We act in faith and God blesses in accordance with our faith. And I know some takes that comment to an extreme to which it shouldn't go. But I want you to know it is true. There is a sense that it's true. David said, I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God meets our needs as we're faithful, as we're like the water that flows and not the Dead Sea. Same is true when it comes to witnessing and sharing our faith. We want God to impart some special unction and power so we can automatically be the Apostle Paul. All right, Lord, there's that person. I'm getting ready to talk to him. Give me that power right now. Let me glow. Let there be fire come from my fingertips when I go start to witness. That's not the way it works. God doesn't start blessing until we start talking. When we engage in the witnessing gospel conversation, suddenly that's when the unction comes. I imagine the faith of Joseph. An angel told him to take Mary as his wife. She's expecting. The child's not his. That took faith. The faith required of the centurion whose servant was sick unto death. He told Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. You just speak the word, and that's all you need to do. I've got people under me. We understand authority. Just speak the word. It'll happen. And Jesus said, man, I've never seen such great faith in all of Israel. Financial tough times give us the opportunity to prove our faith is real. And the proof is even stronger when we know the outcome probably is not going to be very good. I think of Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet. He learned the Babylonians were coming to loot and destroy and burn the city of Jerusalem. He proved his faith was real by writing these words, though the fig tree should not blossom, be no fruit in the vines, and the olive fail, and the fields produce no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, no cattle in the stalls, everything bad that could happen, it's all going to happen, I'm going to lose it all, we're going to lose it all. And so what do you say when you're going to lose it all? I will exult in the Lord and rejoice in the God of my salvation. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Faith is not believing God's going to give me what I want. Faith is believing God will bring an outcome that over time and eternity will bring glory to Him, and we rejoice in that. Oh, that's two different things. We know the poor widow was not a Jew, In verse 12, she told Elijah, as the Lord your God lives. He's not my God. As the Lord your God. You know, as you think about it, this widow was living in the buckle of the Baal belt. That's a tongue twister. living in the buckle of the Baal belt. Probably a worshiper of Baal. Baal was the god of fertility, the god of rain. But for some reason, he was powerless to send any rain. And so the worshipers of Baal were dying of drought and dying of famine and dying of food shortages. And she was having real doubts about Baal. And I'm sure old Elijah was tempted to say, how's that Baal god working out for you? Mm-mm. No, giving Elijah her last biscuit not only put her faith to the test, but it put Elijah's God to the test in a way that he wanted to strengthen their faith. So Christian, when tough times come your way, and they will come, they will come. Remember, God has a plan, and faith should be proven. God has a plan, faith should be proven. And number three, here's the happy part, the smile part, the praise God part. God will what? Provide. He will provide. 15 and 16. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she sat there and watched him eat the biscuit. Don't you know she didn't go watch a soap opera while he was eating the biscuit. She sat there and watched him eat the biscuit. And then what happened? And her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. Trusting Jehovah more than Baal, the widow did what God asked her to do through the prophet Elijah. She acted on her faith. She took that little flour. She took that little oil. She made a biscuit. She gave it to Elijah. And when she looked in the bowl, well, there was more flour. When she looked in the jar, there was more oil. So she made another biscuit. And then she made another biscuit. And she made another biscuit. And here come all her family members. Heard you got biscuits going on over here. Word got out. Here comes the next door neighbor. Is it true that you got biscuits going on over here? We smell something cooking. We couldn't tell. And before you know it, everybody's going to get biscuits. Public relations for Baal didn't do too good that day. There's two messages here. Number one, when you help others, the Lord will help you. I mean, you have to come away with that. When you help others, the Lord will help you. And number two, and here's the big one, God will provide. Again, listen to what David said. I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And he did say bread, by the way. He didn't say lobster, caviar, and steak, but bread. One of the names that God has given in the Old Testament is the word Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Genesis 22, God told Abraham, take Isaac, your only son whom you love, sacrifice him on the mountain that I will show you. And you know the story. Isaac said, Father, where's the sacrifice? We have the fire and the wood and all this stuff. Where's the sacrifice? And he said, the Lord will provide. And the moment Abraham raised his hand, the angel of the Lord stopped his hand. And suddenly, what do they see over in the thicket but a ram in the thicket? The sacrifice God provided. And verse 14 says, Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, because sure enough, he did. But not just for Abraham and not just for the widow of Zarephath. God will provide for every believer who's doing their best and working their hardest and prays for help. God provides. As I said, maybe not steak and lobster, but he'll provide bread and biscuits. And that's okay. The Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily steak and lobster. And wait a minute, I don't think that's what it says, is it? Give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, the basic necessities. The basic necessities. He'll take care of your needs. As a matter of fact, I'll even take it a step beyond that. I think the basic necessities God gives will bring us a lot more satisfaction and happiness than all the other things that the world can offer. You know, sometimes a hot homemade biscuit with butter and jam is better than something else somewhere else. Don't think about biscuits, okay? God will provide your needs. He'll provide your needs. Can't we all look back as we look back at our lives? I mean, how many in this building have starved to death already? Anybody here starved to death? Ain't you looking at me? I ain't starved to death. I got news for you. You hadn't either. None of us have starved to death. God has met our needs. He's been good to us. I don't even know anybody that starved to death. There are those who have, but we are not among them. So we ought to rejoice that God provides. I love the words of John Newton, Amazing Grace fame. Here's what he wrote. By the poor widow's oil and meal, Elijah was sustained. Though small the stock, it lasted well, for God the store maintained. It seemed as if from day to day they were to eat and die. But still, and in a secret way, God sent a fresh supply. No barn or storehouse they possess on which they can depend, yet have no cause to fear distress, for Jesus is our friend. Then let not doubt your mind to sail. Remember, God has said, the cruising barrel shall not fail. My people shall be fed. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. When finances are tough, yes, God expects us to work and budget and live below our means and all those principles of stewardship. But Christian, never forget these three truths. God has a plan. It's a really, really big plan. Faith ought to be proven in how we live and how we give. And God will provide. He who has met our needs in the past will continue to meet them today and in the future. We work, we pray, we trust, and obey. But God will provide. He always has, and He always will. Let's pray. Lord, help us to remember these three lessons from the widow of Zarephath. Thank you, God, for her obedience. Thank you for the example that you, Lord, are God. You are the God of the rain and the God of the economy, the God of wealth and prosperity. You're the God of all power who has promised to meet our needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We can look back and see you've done that in the past, and we trust your hand will be with us in the future. Father, if there's one this morning who's listening to my voice and they've never called on Jesus to save them, they're not 100% sure that heaven is their final destination, I pray as we have this invitation, they would respond and come forward, recognizing that being good and going to church and giving intellectual assent in God's existence and your existence, Lord, is not enough to get to heaven. We have to be born again. We have to receive the gift of eternal life by faith as we turn from sin and trust in Jesus, that His death on Calvary's cross is enough to pay for our sins and make us right in your sight. Lord, I pray if there's one this morning that needs to come forward, they'll not wait and procrastinate. God, the call to look and live is urgent. For we're all bitten and we're all dying with sin. And Lord, there's only one way of escape, and that is in Christ. For those here today, Lord, who need a church home, for those here today, Lord, that maybe have been saved but never made it public by believers' baptism, whatever the decision is, God, we pray you'll stir hearts as we sing about your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. My favorite invitational hymn is number 329. What is that favorite hymn? It is Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And I'm so glad it is, aren't you? I'll be standing at the front this morning if I can pray with you, have counselors I can call on that can go with you to a quiet place with an open Bible, answer your questions about what happens 3 seconds after you die. Make sure you're ready. Make sure you're prepared. Man, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What better time to know for sure heaven's your final destination than now? Let's stand and sing. I'll wait for you. You come on.
Yeah.
like to sing one more verse this morning. Again, if you're here and I can pray with you. But let your response be something that happens in your heart today. That's the main thing. Respond the way God wants you to. Think about these words. They compel us to respond. Last verse. You come if you need to respond. Thank you for being here today, and tonight we'll continue this chapter as we look at this son of this widow who was saved by the bread that God gave, only to find out that he dies, causing the widow to doubt the goodness of God. Sometimes bad things happen that cause us to doubt. If God is there, does he have the power to save, or is he not willing to save? So we doubt God's goodness, and so the message is tonight is on doubting God's goodness. Hope to see you back at 6:30 tonight, okay? Thank you for being here. Thank you for your faithful continued giving to the Lord through Scott Lake. And pray that you have a safe weekend. If you're driving, be very careful. A lot of folks are out drinking, so be real careful. But none of them go to Scott Lake. I just threw that out there. Amen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's time to sing amen. Amen. There we go. Good stuff. I won't go any farther. Okay, Brother Chuck. Thank the Lord for the privilege we have of being here today.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've gathered here to hear this message. Lord, we just ask that your mercy and grace would be on us as we give to you. Father, you'll give back to us. Father, we thank you for that truth. And we just ask that as we give our time and our talent, our tithes and offerings, you'll bless them in a way that we can never even imagine. May your windows of heaven be open and you pour out your treasures on us. We ask now that you be with us and ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.